This evening's reading is from John chapter 8, starting from verse 48, and that can be found on page 1074. John chapter 8, starting at verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Rosie, thank you for reading those words for us. Regulars here at St. Peter's will know that we're working our way through John's Gospel. We've been in a series for a few months now looking at that. And over the past few weeks, things have been getting pretty heated in a discussion that Jesus has been having with some other Jews. And the temperature's turning up, and we're getting towards the end of that discussion, the last bit of this week of it this week, and the insults are flying as temperatures rise. Have a look with me at verse 48 of our reading, the first verse. The Jews answered him, they answered Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Now, you know, when you start calling people demon-possessed, things have got slightly out of hand. And the other part of that, calling them a Samaritan, that's actually worse than it sounds. When we hear Samaritan, well, the only Samaritan we can think of is the Good Samaritan, and, well, he was good, so that doesn't seem too much of an insult. But to call Jesus, a Jewish man, a Samaritan, it's a bit like calling a proud Irish man English on the day after they'd won the Grand Slam at Twickenham. That'd be about fair, Steve. You wouldn't be impressed with that, would you? No, there we go. Temperatures are rising, tempers are boiling over. But despite that, Jesus remains calm throughout. And in this exchange, he teaches us two important things about himself. Things that if you're a Christian here this evening, are really important for you to know as you seek to live out your faith. Two things that are important to know if you're here this evening and you're not quite sure who Jesus is, because they'll give you greater clarity about him. If you've opened your order of service, you'll see there's an outline there. You can see the two things printed there for you. The first is this, that Jesus doesn't seek glory for himself despite being the greatest of all. And the second thing that he shows us about himself is that he offers eternal life to all those who follow him. And he can do that because he is the eternal God. And we're going to consider each of those in turn, but before we get to that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words from John's Gospel, we pray that you would show us Jesus. And that you would give us eyes to see him clearly, that we wouldn't get muddled as these Jews have got muddled and confused about who Jesus is. But you might shine your light on the page and into our hearts, that we might know Christ better and therefore be able to live for him more wholeheartedly. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, the first thing then we learn about Jesus from this passage is that he doesn't seek glory for himself. Jesus doesn't seek glory for himself, which I think makes him instantly attractive. After all, we're turned off by those who seek glory for themselves. We're not drawn to the self-promoting, the self-seeking. They're not nice personality traits for someone to have. And I think that's one of the reasons we like reality TV. We want to see people like that fall flat on their face. So I turned the TV on earlier this week, and these guys were on. I don't know if you've caught this. It's E4's latest offering, five-star hotel. And from the few minutes I watched of it, it seems to me the whole point of the show is that they've put the celebs together in this situation where they're guaranteed to fall out and mess things up. And so you watch this show waiting for the car crash to happen when these self-promoting stars are brought back down to earth as they things completely unravel for them. We look at them, we laugh at them, because we're not attracted to those who are self-seeking. They're not attractive qualities in people. And so it's wonderful news to know that Jesus wasn't like that at all. He didn't seek any glory for himself. So have a look at how he responds to those insults that he's just had thrown at him. Verse 49. "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "No, I'm not demon-possessed. That's not the reason that you object to me. No, the reason that you object to me is that I'm much more concerned about honoring my heavenly Father than seeking honor for myself. And actually, it's doing that that you object to. It's me seeking to honor my Father that you don't like. That's what rubs you up the wrong way about me." Jesus, he didn't go seeking glory for himself. He sought the glory of his Father. And yet, remarkably, he didn't seek glory for himself, despite being the greatest of all. Let's keep reading at verse 51. We'll see what happened next. Jesus is continuing to speak, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." And we'll come back in a moment to consider that astonishing claim. But for now, I want to see how his audience responds. So let's read on, verse 52. "At this they exclaim, 'Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?'" Well, that astonishing claim from Jesus that only confirms what the Jewish audience had already thought. Verse 52, "We know that you are demon-possessed." Well, why are they now so sure? Verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets." You see, in making this claim, Jesus is implicitly saying that he's greater than these giants of the Jewish faith, greater than Abraham, greater than all the Old Testament prophets, because he's saying that he speaks words that give life. Now, Abraham and the prophets, they spoke for God, and yet they died, and the people they spoke to died. And so they had nothing on Jesus' claim. "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" they said. This is clearly a step too far for these Jews. And so they say to Jesus, "Who do you think you are?" Now, they're not talking about the BBC TV show, but imagine for a moment that they were. I don't know if you've watched that show. On it, one of two things generally happens as people find out about their ancestry and where they've come from in the world. Either they discover that their origins are much more ordinary, much more humble than they expect, and they're sort of brought down a few pegs as they realize that. Or they discover completely from left field that they're connected to royalty only a few generations back, and it sort of turns their world and their perception of themselves upside down. So what about Jesus? Who does he think he is? Well, let's have a look. Look with me at verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. And if I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Who does Jesus think he is? Well, he says three things in response to that question. He says, "I'm the one that God glorifies." He says, "I'm the one who knows God." And then he says, "By the way, you guys think that you know God, but you don't. I'm the only one who knows God." And then thirdly, he says, "I'm the one whom your hero Abraham looked up to. The one that you look up to looks up to me." In other words, Jesus said, it doesn't really matter who I think I am, because those who know about these things, God, Abraham, well, they speak clearly enough. A few years ago, my parents wanted to take Catherine, my wife, and I out to celebrate a birthday. They wanted to take us out for a nice meal. I think it was my 25th birthday, which is long enough ago that I can't quite remember whether it was my 25th or not, but probably not quite as long ago as you may think it was. And they took us to this place, La Trompette. It's a lovely Michelin-starred French restaurant over in Chiswick. And as they were working out where they might take us, that Michelin star really helped. Because if you want to know where to get good food, well, the Michelin guide knows. They're the people who know. And if they say, "Go here, the food's great," chances are you can go there and the food will be great. They know what they're talking about. And so it was. We went there, we had a great meal. The food was delicious. And it's just the same here with Jesus. If God gives him glory, if Abraham looked forward to his day, then he's the real deal. He's one of the greats. He is the great. He's the one who's worth following. Because following greatness, listening to what greatness has to say, well, that's just a natural, a sensible thing to do. Jesus didn't seek glory for himself, but he was the greatest of all. So what? So what? Well, if you're wavering in your Christian life, there's great reassurance here about who Jesus is. If you're wondering whether you've backed the right man, as it were, here we go. You know that in following Jesus, you're following the greatest of them all. Or maybe you're wavering because honoring Jesus is really hard at the moment. Keeping going when your friends roll their eyes at your Christian way of living, it's just hard work. Or maybe you're facing open hostility for your unpopular beliefs. Maybe that's your experience at the moment, and you're just wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth it? This isn't feeling good for me. I'm not feeling glorious. I'm feeling dishonored. Well, know that if you're in that position, you're following in the steps of Jesus himself, the one who was dishonored as he sought to bring honor to another, sought to bring honor to the Father. And be encouraged that one day you will share in his glory, share in the glory that his Father gives him. When, verse 50, the one who seeks Jesus' glory, the judge, speaks definitively on the matter and says, Jesus is glorious, and those who follow him can share in his glory. Or maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. Well, let me say to you, can't you see that entrusting your life to Jesus, it's not a foolish thing to do. It's actually something completely sensible, completely rational, completely reasonable. Following greatness is a sensible thing to do. And here's one who is great, and yet he doesn't seek glory for himself. Something remarkably attractive about Jesus. But there's more to him than that. He's not just an inspirational teacher. He's not just a wise leader. He's someone who gives eternal life to all who follow him. That's at the heart of that remarkable claim that we jumped over very quickly in verse 51. Let me read it again for us. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." It's an amazing promise, isn't it? Obey my words, Jesus says. Follow my teaching, and you will have eternal life. You will never see death. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't mean that those who follow him will be spared the pain of death. That's not what he means here. He's speaking of life beyond death, of death not being the end. And this promise of a life to come makes it possible to grieve with hope for those who have died obeying Jesus' word. As Hannah was saying earlier, we were grieving with Maeve and George and Owen for Jeff this morning, dear member of our church family who's gone to be with the Lord. But we can grieve with hope because we know he's somewhere better by far. It's a wonderful promise. Jesus says, whoever obeys me, my words, will never see death. But you may be wondering, what does that look like? What does it mean to obey Jesus' word? And how does that get you to eternal life? I guess if you were to go out onto the streets of Fulham and ask someone that question, many would automatically assume that what Jesus is talking about here is being good, that the way to heaven is through a good moral life. Now, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, and particularly last week, you'll know that Jesus isn't talking about that whatsoever. In fact, he gave pretty short shrift to that idea. He was clear that there's only one way to eternal life, and that's through accepting and trusting his words that we see in here in chapter 8, in verses 34 to 36. A bit just before our reading, but still on page 1074. Let me read those words for us. Chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus replied to something the Jews had said to him, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says to us, you all sin, that is, you all do things that let yourself down and let others down. And if we were to give a moment's thought to look back over the past week, I'm sure that you could think of something without trying too hard, an instant where you've let yourself down. But Jesus says that those actions are mere symptoms of something much deeper. That in our hearts we've got a wrong attitude. A wrong attitude towards one another, yes, but a wrong attitude towards God that enslaves us. As he says, we're slaves to sin. And the problem with being a slave is that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves a part of God's family. As Jesus says, a slave has no permanent place in the family. And if you have no place in the family, well, you have no place in the family home. You have no place in heaven. But Jesus says, if the Son, if he sets you free, then you're free indeed. Free from that sin that enslaves you and leads you to do things you don't want to do. Yes, but more than that, free to take up a place in heaven alongside him. Jesus says, accepting and trusting these words of his, words about us and words about him, well, that's what will lead us to eternal life. Jesus says, whoever obeys my word will never see death. He offers eternal life to all who follow him. But that's a really big claim to make, isn't it? That's a really bold statement. And when people make big claims like that, well, we want to know why they can do that. We want to know what gives them the right to make that claim. It's why we check the credentials of a tradesperson before we let them into our house to fix whatever it is or make a bigger mess. It's why we take the time to read the reviews on Amazon of whatever we're looking to buy. Because we want to check that these things can deliver on the promises that they're making. And so when Jesus makes a big promise, when he promises eternal life, well, it's only fair to check his credentials. What's Jesus got to back up his claim? What gives him the right to say such a thing? Well, fortunately, it comes in our passage. We see it right at the end. We're picking things up where we're at verse 57. Just after Jesus has said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, we read this, verse 57. Jews are replying to Jesus and they say, yet you are not 50 years old and you say you have seen Abraham. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And we hear Jesus say that and we scratch our heads a bit because we're not quite sure what he's on about. It's quite an enigmatic response from Jesus. But his Jewish audience knew exactly what he was saying. They knew he was picking up on words that God himself spoke back in the Old Testament. Words like Isaiah 43 and verse 10 up on the screen there. Let me read those for us. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. As Jesus takes those words on his lips, he says, I am. As he claims to have been alive before Abraham, he's saying, I am the eternal God. I am the one who there is no one before. I am the one whom no one will come after. And his Jewish readers knew exactly what he was saying because verse 59, they picked up stones to stone him. That was the prescribed punishment for blasphemy. And here Jesus clearly crossed a line too far. They recognize what he's claiming, what he's saying. And they think, how dare he say this? Let's put an end to this right now. But the thing that caused such great offense to Jesus' Jewish hearers actually explains why Jesus can make the offer that he makes. You see, he can offer eternal life because he is the eternal God. He can offer eternal life because he is the eternal God. Were you to read on in John's Gospel, you'll discover that the Jewish authorities eventually do catch up with Jesus. And when they do that, they kill him, they crucify him. He's dead and buried. But death is not the end for Jesus, and after 3 days, he rose again, rose out of the grave. You see, Jesus, the eternal God, he could not be defeated by death. Instead, Jesus, the eternal God, defeated death. And in defeating death, he opened up a way for all who trust him to share in his eternal life. So much more to Jesus than being an inspirational teacher or being a wise leader. As the eternal God, he makes it possible for all who follow him to have eternal life. Again, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this evening, can you see how much is on offer in working out who Jesus is? Can you see how important a thing to do that is as well? This is much more important than finding the perfect job or the perfect partner, much bigger than planning the perfect holiday. Working out what you think of Jesus, well, it's a matter of life and death, quite literally. And for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, let me encourage us not to forget that this is who Jesus is, that this is what he has promised to us. I think we can get this wrong in two ways. Maybe you're struggling to live in obedience to Jesus' word at the moment. Maybe that's just really hard. And you're wondering, is it good? Is it good for me to live Jesus' way? Well, remember this, Jesus' words have given you eternal life. And if his words are good for the next life, well, they're certainly good for this life. Or maybe you fall off the horse the other way. You're completely convinced that Jesus' way of living is the best way of living in this life. You're utterly sure of that. But that's sort of where it ends for you, and you forget that he offers words of life, not just for this life, but for the next. And as you do that, as you forget that Jesus' words can offer you eternal life, there's a danger that you end up with quite a small view of Jesus, and you end up domesticating him. And as we domesticate Jesus, the eternal God, well, we do him a dishonor. We do him a disservice. And as we've seen from this passage, dishonoring Jesus, well, that doesn't end well. So let me encourage you, if you're a Christian here this evening, to have a big view of Jesus, the big view of what his words offer to you. They're words that offer eternal life to all who trust in him. As you may have picked up from our prayers, we had one of those times this morning here at St. Peter's, one of those bittersweet times. It's glorious to celebrate with the McDowell family as we baptized Percy, as we welcomed him into our church family here at St. Peter's, as we encouraged them and prayed for them as they made a public declaration of their intent to bring Percy up in the Christian faith. And yet as we celebrated with Angus and Naya, we were crying with Maeve and with George and Owen as we joined them in grieving for Jeff. And as we prayed for them, we prayed that they might cling to the promises of Jesus. One of those moments when we were simultaneously mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Why did we do those two things? Why were we able to do those two things? Just celebrate a new life while mourning a life lost. Well, it's because of what this passage teaches us, these glorious truths in John's gospel. It's because that Jesus really is the greatest of all. He really is worth following, worth listening to. He really is worth Percy being brought up to follow him. That is a good thing that Angus and they have decided to do. And it's because Jesus can offer us eternal life. But in dying, trusting Christ, Jeff wasn't doing something foolish. He was doing something incredibly wise. Because Jesus, he's the only one who can see us safely through death to enjoy an eternal life with his Father. Glorious truth that, as we were singing in our first song, a good from life's first cry to final breath, things that will keep us going in the Christian life. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we come to close this part of our service, and I'm going to ask God to help us to see Jesus for who he really is, and then to believe that and for that to make a difference in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who Jesus is. We praise you that he is the greatest of all, one whom you have no problems giving glory to, one whom the great saints of the Old Testament looked forward to. Heavenly Father, we praise you that he is greater than any who might speak words that promise much in our day and age. And so we pray that you would help us to follow him. You'd help us to believe who he is, to be attracted to who he is as someone who doesn't seek glory for himself and yet is glorious, and put his words into practice. And Father, we pray that as we put his words into practice, that his promise might come true, that we might experience, that we might enjoy in the life to come, the eternal life that only he can give as the eternal God. Father, would you grow our vision of what Jesus offers us? Would you cause us to long for that glorious eternity with you, that we might see Jesus rightly and be equipped and enabled to live for him in this life? And Heavenly Father, we ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.